Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way by Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with the inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 2, entitled Choosing Life Every Day.
In this tape, Choosing Life Every Day, we're going to be learning about the conspiracies that keep us from recognizing God's hand in our lives. We will commit ourselves to practicing the truth that God reveals to us that we might mature in Him. I believe this teaching is going to be used of God to help take the hurts in your life away and to use them to discover God's plan for you daily. And friend, that is joy. God bless you.
Thank you. So you survived the introduction to this material, and my congratulations. You ought to get some kind of a prize. But I hope that I'm making sense, and I hope you hear that I'm talking to you, not your neighbor. Okay, so in this session, there'll be no elbowing of neighbors, especially husbands and wives. Okay, and don't be thinking about somebody you wish was here. Be thinking about you. Lord Jesus, help us now as we look to you for more truth. Holy Spirit, be with us to change us. We thank you that you've given us the power to be changed in Christ. Amen. Well, in the introduction, we talked about how the fact that God has given us 8 gifts of truth. And the first gift I'm going to give you now that I could have given you in the first tape. And that is that God has not called you to dwell forever in the great retirement village in the sky. Now, I believe in heaven. Heaven's real. But it's not a retirement village. And we'll come back to that idea. But the first gift that God has given to you is the gift of His life. His life. The ability to live life the way He is now living life. That one is going to take a little while to seep down. His first gift to us is Himself, His life, that we would discover and grow into living the way He lives. The second gift that He's given to us is the subject of this tape. And the title of this teaching is Choosing Life Every Day. God has given to us, our Father has given to us, the gift of having the power to choose life every day. Now, I want to go back. There are, again, many scriptures in this teaching in your notes. It'll be cited. You're going to need the notes to really ponder and work through this material. In Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy means the law a second time, or the second law, or the rehearsal of the law the second time. Moses is giving his farewell speech to the children of Israel. And at the end of it, he comes to this incredibly powerful verse in chapter 30, verse 19. And he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. We're going to be dealing with the question, why don't we choose life all the time? Why don't we choose life all the time? Now, the other scripture that I want to give at the outset is one that I have committed to memory and continue to work on, work through. It's found in Psalm 119, verse 133. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Establish my footsteps in your word, and don't let any sin take me captive. How free do you want to be? Do you want to be free enough to free other people? Who do you love? You love your husband, you love your wife, you love your kids. What friends do you love? How much do you love them? How much do you, I love you. You know, so much of that nonsense going on. You know the way you know how much you love somebody? It's how much you're willing to pay the price to see them free, which is what the cross is all about. How much do you love somebody? Do you love them enough to get free so you can help them? Now, the teaching format for this material in your notes begins with the spiritual truth to be mastered, and then why we need this truth operating in our lives, and then how to practice this truth. And then you have in your materials, your seminar materials, you have a Bible bookmarker. Now, the first time around, this bookmarker was 7 different bookmarkers, and I took mine out because it would fall out, but it's been in there for 6 years in my Bible. We're going to talk a little bit about how I study the Bible and how I'd like you to consider studying the Bible. But we've put it now because technology and smarter people and I decided this is a way to do it. And we have every day of the week with the commitment. We're talking about how this is going to be practical. This is practical stuff. And every day of the week that you are in the Bible, which I'm assuming you're in it every day, you're going to put this Bible bookmarker in wherever it is that you want to read. Now, I read Old Testament. I continually read Psalms and Proverbs through. Just keep rotating them through. I think I'm in my 13th or 14th rotation right now. And then I read in the New Testament. So I have these bookmarkers, which is now a bookmarker, in my Psalms or Proverbs reading. I also have the Apostles' Creed and some other poems and things that I memorize clipped with a paper clip to this bookmarker. And Monday's commitment is, I am committed to spending time every day with God. And I will pray for myself and others as we build my life together on your holy word. I'm committed to spending time with you, Father, daily in prayer for myself and others as we build my life together on your holy word. Now, the spiritual truth that we're mastering here on Monday, that we're going to be working on for the rest of our lives, because you never outgrow your need for basics, is the recognition and the rejection of death and the practiced art of choosing life and truth. The recognition of death and the practiced art of choosing life and truth. And why do we need this? Because without this skill, our daily choices, our daily perceptions are coming out of us being asleep. Holy Spirit, help us, because we're now dropping down. Why does God knock us around so much? Because He's trying to wake us up. Now, we can either wake up voluntarily, which is the way He wants us to wake up, or He can permit stuff to wake us up that jars us and hurts us enough that He finally gets our attention. Which way do you want it? Which way do you want it? So I began to see in my pastoral stuff with people, why are these people, Father, why? Their life is so tough. Why? Why the tragedy? Why the this? Why the that? The Holy Spirit said, Dennis, I'm trying to wake them up. I can't wake them up. They're choosing death all the time. I can't wake them out of their sleep. Without this skill, you're going to be sleepwalking day after day. How do we practice this truth? By spending time with God as we start each day to get into our right mind. By repeating throughout the day and asking Father to keep us awake and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And by remembering and confessing that every day is a gift and an opportunity to work out in God's gym called life. Every day, my brothers and sisters, it's a workout routine. You've been working out today. Those of you listening to tape, whether you get this in the morning or the night, if this is night for you, you've been working out all day. The question is, what have you been working out on? How many times did God talk to you today, and because you were so into your stuff, you never heard it? Who did God talk to you through today, but because you're so into your stuff, you were sleepwalking, you never heard Him? Every single day, my friend, is a workout day. That's the joy of life. But you got to be awake and in your right mind, or you miss Him. And you miss the routine. Now, Monday's commitment is, I'm committed to spending time with you, Father, daily in prayer for myself and others as we build my life together on your holy word. Every day, all day, we have the opportunity, as Moses reminds us, to choose life or death. Every time you let those thoughts dwell in your head, Luther said, I'm not responsible for the birds that fly over my head. I'm only responsible for the ones that make a nest in my brain. Paraphrase. Every time you and I let the thoughts and the attitudes rest in us, we're not responsible for what goes through our mind, because your mind's like a radio antenna. It's picking up all kinds of signals. Now, those of you that don't know Christ, you really got a problem, because you think all the weird stuff going through your head's coming out of you. No wonder you're uptight. No wonder you don't like yourself very well. I'll never forget the wonderful day that I discovered that all the thoughts going through my head weren't coming out of me. What a relief. Hello. How many of you have discovered that all the thoughts going through your brain are not coming out of you and are relieved to know that? Think about it. Okay? But I am responsible for the ones that I dwell on. Some come up from inside me, some come from other people, some come from other spiritual forces. Here's the mystery. Why do we let death dwell in us? Why? Moses said, you have the power. God never asks you to do something you don't have the power to do. He said, choose life. How many death thoughts did you have today? By the way, I'm not talking about murdering somebody or committing suicide. I'm talking about thoughts, emotions, ideas that are death. They are not life. They kill you. By the way, I'm 100% convinced that cancer and, in fact, the entire aging process is in some way directly related to our sin and what we dwell on mentally and emotionally and spiritually. When you choose death, it takes residence up, because you are body, soul, and spirit, an integrated being. You cannot separate body, soul, and spirit until death. And the spiritual death that we dwell in, the emotional death that we dwell in, because we are integrated beings, shows up in our bodies. We are at war with ourselves. Why? I say to myself, Dennis, why did you permit yourself to think about that for any length of time? And the answer is really simple. Because I fell asleep. I fell asleep. What do we have to do to stay awake? Now, some of you may be wrestling with the question from the first tape. Hey, look, nice stuff, nice teaching. I want some of what you got. But you don't understand. I don't really want to do all the stuff that you're talking about doing, or that you may be talking about doing in these tapes. I don't need it. Why don't I need it? Well, let's ask some questions, some reasons, because we're going to be talking now about the conspiracies, the satanic conspiracies that you permit and that I sometimes permit to operate in me to keep me asleep. Now you tell me which ones of these apply to why you don't stay awake every day. You're content to be saved and you're going to heaven, and works won't get you any more saved than you already are. See, some people, and this drives me bananas when I run into this theologically, some people say to me, Dennis, you're talking about a works trip here. You're talking about something that, I mean, I'm saved in Christ. I get the picture that they've kind of, thrown their arms open and they're floating down the good river Jesus, and that life is just going to make things happen for them. And they call that grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace in the Old Testament literally means that God turns His face to look at you. That's literally what grace is. It's God making His face to look at you. May God make His face to shine upon you is a transliteration of the word grace. And in the New Testament, grace means two things. One, it means the unmerited favor of Christ. And secondly, grace means the power from God to obey. Grace means the power. You don't say, oh, God, give me the grace. You're not asking to get saved all over again, are you? That's a redundancy. If you're saved, you're saved. So you wouldn't say, God, let me be born again and born again and born again and born again. No, when you're born again, you're alive already. Okay? So when you're talking about grace, you're not talking about unmerited favor. What you're really talking about is the person of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, Holy Spirit, give me the power right now in Christ to overcome whatever it is I need to deal with. That's what you mean by grace. Now, honey, that ain't works. That is not works. That's appropriating the relationship with the Holy Spirit to overcome whatever you need to overcome. So we're not talking about works here. We're talking about a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to do the stuff. Maybe you're in the place where you're saying, Jesus loves me and He accepts me faults and all. Yeah, He does love you and He accepts you faults and all, but He doesn't want you to stay there. If you want to stay in your faults, there's something wrong with where you're at. You need some help. That's an excuse. That's a cop-out. That's really what that is. You know, when we say that, that's a fear of evaluation. That's don't touch me because I'm afraid I won't be able to make the change. So the way my mind will play the game is I don't have to change because if you try and put change on me, I'm going to feel bad about myself because I failed so many times before when I tried to change and couldn't. And by the way, we're going to deal with that boogeyman a bunch of times in the next few hours. Have I busted anybody yet? How about this one? Because of sin and Satan and their power on earth, I'm not really going to live in victory until I get to heaven. Now, where do you think I got these statements? From years of counseling with people, and some of them from my own twisted little brain. How about this? No one else I know is really living in victory either. Those who appear to be living in victory are in secret sin, and if I knew them better, I'd see it. See, we have kind of a perverted little weird thing. Why do you think the body of Christ is so interested in the televangelists and other people falling because it justifies our low level of play? See, if the heroes fall, then it makes all of us feel better because, hey, what we're saying is, I don't need to do it. They're not even doing it. And that's why the unsaved love that especially. But there's a morbid curiosity in the body of Christ about who's the latest victim of sin. Who's the latest pedestal to be smashed because it gives justification for where we live. How about this? When I'm stuck by a besetting sin and I can't go forward, I know. In an audience of this size, some of you are stuck on stuff and it's hung you up for years. And you can't get beyond it. And we're going to bust it. I have faith that in our time together, we're going to bust that stuff and get you free. How about this? I was once really on fire for God, but then, and then you fill in the blank. It's always going to have somebody's name in it. It's always going to get into the blame game of why that person and why that situation screwed you up and stuck you, and you can't get beyond it. You were once on fire, but now you're just kind of smoldering. We're going to be talking about the blame game. And we Christians play a lot of it. Number 7, this is 11 reasons why people are stuck. My life circumstances and lack of spiritual resources, that is your parents, your lack of pastors, etc., etc., left me unable to live the way I want to live. Number 8, my life is fine the way it is. Now those are the people that I really enjoy talking with. Because if I get a chance to talk to them, I always come up with some ugly questions. And they try and hold the straight face, or maybe they get the plastic Jesus smile. But I know what's behind that smile. I go to church, I read my Bible, and I'm not in any major sin. You know, whoopee, you read your Bible, you're not fornicating, you're not on heroin, you're not in this, you're not that, and you think you're okay, whoopee. Is that the level of Christianity you want? I hope not, because Jesus lives on a whole different level than that level of life. We call that the basic stuff. I mean, the basic stuff, every believer should be living in the basics. We're talking about much higher level of life than that. 9, God is in control of my life, and you can't change how He made me in any event. And by the way, every time I try and make plans for my life, they fall in. We're going to be dealing with why that happens. 10, I'd be living much differently if it weren't for, you fill in the blank, my wife, my husband, my boss, my pastor, my brother, my sister, people like you, Dennis Peacock. Okay, you fill in the blank. Who is the reason why your life would be different if it weren't for them? Number 11, this is the one that probably is closer to the truth. I guess I still enjoy some of my sins too much to give them up. They're my friends. Now, the first time I began to realize this about me, let alone other people, this one took my breath away. How many of you know that you got certain sins that are your friends? It's called get real time. And the reason we don't get victory over those friends is because if we lose them, we are now called to another level of responsibility that we don't want. I remember for a while I had a terrible time stopping smoking cigarettes. Anybody here ever been stuck on cigarettes? I was stuck on cigarettes. And if you get stuck on, to some people those things are worse than heroin. I fatten up. By the way, this is a real shocker. I still smoke some cigarettes after I got saved. How could that be? Perish the thought. Can I be ugly here? I'm going to be ugly anyway. You know, I was dealing with that, and especially because my first experience was charismatic Pentecostal world. And I'd know that, you know, that I was still trying to get rid of them. And I'd run into people who'd talk about the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and they were 250 pounds overweight. And I'd say, hey, Jack, how long since you've been on a scale? If we're going to talk about holiness and caring for your body, why don't you drop 150 pounds? See, we love to deal with the outward sins that makes everybody feel a little better about themselves. I fasted, I prayed, I cast every demon out of my body that could be cast out. I stood on my head. I did everything. You know what? God used my problem with cigarettes to take me into a whole new realm of reality, trying to figure out, why am I still doing this? You know the bottom line was that He showed me about that thing? Because I knew somewhere deep inside me what we would call in psychological language on the unconscious level. I knew that as long as I was just smoking a couple of cigarettes a day, God wouldn't be able to really use me more, and I enjoyed being safe in that sin. I want to ask you, what sin are you hiding behind so God doesn't use you a little more than you want to be used? That's why we have besetting sins, is they become our friends. Not all of them, but some of them. Let me ask you the question, by what power did you start today? God's life is in the eternal now. I wish we had a week to talk about the now. Do you know why drugs and why Eastern religion is so powerful? Because it steals enough biblical truth to snare people. How many of you in this audience or listening on this tape are in this thing long enough to understand that deception is truth distorted. You say, Dennis, how could you have been a Marxist, or how could you have been an existentialist, or how could you have been this, or how could you have been a that? Because I saw some genuine truth that was stolen from the Word of God and misapplied in that perspective. The only power of deception is the amount of truth that has been stolen from God. Some of you old enough in the Spirit to hear that. Okay? Satan's greatest power is the amount of truth that he's able to use and twist. Twisted truth. Now is where God lives. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You have saved the best wine, not for last, which is what your brain superimposes on that Bible verse in John. That's not what it says. It says, you have saved the best wine for now. Because God dwells in the now. And the East understands that better than the West. We get into cultural distinctives, epistemological distinctives in terms of the way we think and understand and process reality. And in the West, we are in such a hurry. We are so goal-oriented. By the way, has anybody else in here noticed besides me, the more labor-saving technological devices we come up with in this culture, the faster everybody's moving? Hello, something is wrong. The speed of life is killing us. The speed of life keeps us all asleep. We get so into our trip, so into our linear thing. We're not here. We're where we're going to be or where we were. And if you're where you're going to be or where you were, you are not now. He did not say, tell them, I was that I was sent you. He did not say, tell them, I will be that I will be sent you. He said, you tell them, I am that I am. If you're going to live by the power of God, you got to live in the I am, not the I will be or I was. Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit because we're going to deal with the prison of blame. We're going to deal with the guilt trips you've been on. We're going to deal with the people that hurt you and how to get out of that and get free from it. But I tell you right now, it's all in the where you are in time. God dwells in the now. If you're going to get free, you got to get out of where you will be and where you were and get into the now. Because God is in the now. God is in the now. One of the things that amazed me about Christians as I got into the church was how few Christians understood something so basic as that. I mean, even smoking dope, we saw that. Even lost in that confusion, we saw that. What do you think the power of that was? What do you think the power of that was? We say no to drugs. What is it in drugs that people are getting that we don't understand? And all we do is speak on the outside of it instead of addressing what is in it that God wants to give them in the truth. But we stand here with our slogans and our simplicity because we're not awake. God help us to wake up. God wants to speak into sin with what it is that people think they're getting out of it and show them where it really can be found. You got to be in the now to wake up. Now, I didn't wake up this morning in my right mind. Some of you say, boy, that's sure evident. Okay? Did you wake up in your right mind? I didn't wake up in my right. I do not wake up in my right mind. In fact, people who wake up in their right mind irritate me a little bit. I know some who wake up chirping. Okay? Tweet, tweet. Bless you, I'm being a little funny, but do you know the first thing? Here's the choice. The choice is, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Oh, bummer, another day. Oh, bummer, da-da-da. I want to tell you something, friends. The war was on before your foot ever touched the ground this morning. The war was on as to whether or not you were going to choose life or death. What did you choose this morning? Now, the first thing that's got to come out of my mouth, I'm not talking about legalistically, but the first thing that's got to come out of my mouth that means anything is, good morning, Father. Lord, I want to say to you that I need to be awake. I don't want to miss you today. I don't want to miss the people. I don't want to miss the people I love. I don't want to miss you speaking to me. I don't want to miss what you're saying to me about how to get out of something I'm trapped in. I don't want to miss what you're saying to me about how I can help somebody. So please, Father, have mercy on me and wake me up in the Spirit. How many of you ever had a Christian quote Bible verses to you and you look into their vacuous eyes and you wonder where they are? All you're getting is Bible verses. You look into their soul, they ain't home. Lights are on, but nobody there. And they think because they're quoting Bible verses, they're into something and they are lost. Anybody can see that. The unsaved can see that. How many of you believe that the unsaved see a lot of stuff we don't see? God help us. I remember one of the jokes from back in the 60s, a businessman walking by the bus stop and there was a hippie there, and the businessman said to the hippie, he said, "What time is it?" And the hippie said, "Right now, wake up, you miss it." Okay? How much time? How much time are you missing? How much time am I missing? I miss it all if I'm not asking God to wake me up and get me in my right mind and get me operating in reality, because I don't wake up in reality, neither do you. Now, death, sin, and Satan, and self, that's preoccupation with me, 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 me. How many of you know modern America is filled with that great song, me, 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 me? And the Christian bookstores now, 85% of Christian books right now are about me, 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 me. And we wonder why we can't evangelize the culture. Honey, we got the same disease in spades. We just slapping Jesus' name on it. See, that's one of the things I knew even as a Marxist. You say, how could you have people witness to you and you not get saved? I'll tell you really easy. Because they'd come up to me and they'd tell me about what Jesus had done for them. And I was sophisticated enough even in the world to realize the problem is Dennis. Don't come in and tell me about Dennis. Tell me about how to get out of Dennis. Tell me about somebody or something or someone that is beyond me. I don't want to be stuck in me. Being stuck in me is not where I want to be. Life is being stuck in somebody else. See, that's the heart of Christianity. Jesus loved us enough to lay down His life. He wasn't stuck in Himself. Who are you stuck in? And so much of what's going on in the body of Christ right now is nothing but glorified preaching to exalt self. How we're going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and make you prosper, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You fill in the blanks. And it's not that God doesn't want that for you, but that's a byproduct of loving and caring about other people. God help us to get off our selfish trip in the body of Christ. It stinks, and the unsaved smell it. God help us. God help me. Now, the stories that we tell ourselves about why we don't get into the Lord when we wake up are interesting. We'll look at some of those in a minute. Let me say this. How I stand before God is reality. We cannot say that we stand before one another different than we stand before Him. Another way, the Scripture says that don't say you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have. It's how I show up before the Lord that really counts. Because I am before you the way I am before Him. And you are before me the way you are before Him. You're going to have to think about that. Jesus taught as one having authority because He was before us how He is before the Father. I want to be before you the way I am before Him. Religion is the con game of pretending that we're something before God that we aren't, that we're trying to be before one another. And Jesus said it stinks. And don't do it. The Pharisees, the religious community is into that. Don't do it. By what power did you start your day today? Now, let me share with you quickly how I pray. I pray geographically. Well, I begin with my family. I begin first with myself, because as I came into this Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life explicitly as a teaching, the Lord said to me, "Who you think you are, Superman? You praying for everybody else. What about you, Dennis? Where are your needs? Where are you crying out before me? So I begin with me, Lord Jesus, because that puts me in the reality of my own needs. And I pray for my wife and my children. And I pray through my family because our family is trying to build a spiritual dynasty. My son is here, full-time worker in the Lord with me. My daughter is saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Our family is committed to be something before God together. I wear this ring. I may tell you the story of what this ring is about. It's a daily reminder that the curse that came into my family when my great-grandfather deserted my great-grandmother and screwed my family so bad that that curse ends in my life. And I wear this ring every day to remind me the buck stops right here in my life. So I pray through my family, and then I pray geographically for the people that I'm working with around the world. And let me tell you this, the border of your ministry is the border of your prayer life. If you want to know where your ministry is, who do you have the grace to pray for? That's your ministry. Your ministry is who you have the grace to pray for. Lord Jesus, wake us up. Wake us up. What are the stories you tell yourself? Now, let me ask you this. So let me say this to you. The Scripture repeatedly talks about praying and being with God in the morning. Why? Because that's when you're going to get ready to live your day. And you make the choice about where you're going to be with God, not in the morning. If you think you're going to make it in the morning, you're crazy. You make it the night before. Lord Jesus, help us. I want to ask you, how can we go through our days and not be before the Lord? How can you do that? I'm not on your case, I'm on our case. But by God's grace, I'm pretty well out of that. How can you go through your day? What, in your power, in your intelligence, in your insight? Thank you, but no thank you. The mystery is, what is in us that makes us think we can get through a day in life without God waking us up and getting into Him before the day starts? Now, that's probably going to mean you're going to have to turn the TV off. You're going to have to do whatever you have to do at night to get you in bed at the time that will allow you to get some time with God in the morning. And when you get with, I'm not talking about a quiet time later for a quiet time. I know you may have picked this up in my spirit already. I'm not fully redeemed yet. I'd like to use some stronger words than I would use in this seminar. I just want to tell you emotionally, that's what it feels like on the inside. So I'll just say later for your quiet time and let it go at that. We're not talking about being good little boys and girls here and bright, clean, squeaky little Christians. We're not talking about brownie points. We're not talking about being nice. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about the lives of people that we love and care about. And what is it that we're going to do? How much do we care about them? How much? Don't say you love me and don't pray for me. I'm not saying this to you here in the audience or those of you on tape, although some of you may be called to pray for me. But don't tell me you love me if you're not praying for me, because it's religious stuff. If you love somebody, you're going to take their name before our Father in heaven. If you love somebody, you're going to be energetically, vitally involved in standing before God on their behalf. If you love them. If you love them. I mean, isn't love what Christianity is supposed to be about? Isn't God love? And since He's love, the question is, what is going on in us that we are so dead to how much we actually love people that we don't spend time before Father on their behalf? The older I get, you know, my first Bible study that I taught was on the unconscious as found in the Word of God. I've gone through a de-intellectualizing process. By the way, one of the reasons I didn't want to get saved, this is the real me, is because I felt if you got saved, you had to have two things happen to you. If you were male, you had to be emasculated, and if you had any school, you had to have a lobotomy.
Because my experience of Christians and Christian men was they were wusses and Christians weren't too bright. Okay, I don't mean to be insulting, but I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. Okay? That isn't where God is at. He's the Lord God mighty in battle. I know how nice He is, and I know He's a priest, but He's a warrior king. We're going to be talking about that. If you love somebody, you're going to be a priest and a warrior king for them before God Almighty. And the mystery is, why don't we do that? It's because we are choosing death, not life. Some of you need to stop this tape right now. You're driving down the freeway, and you're saying, hey man, you talking to me. That's right, I'm talking to you. The Holy Spirit is talking to you. Turn the tape off and ask God, Father, what is going on in me that I'm choosing death, not life? What is it you want to fix in me? Do I not love myself? What is this about? Is this about a lack of self-appreciation? Is this about, you know, my parents? What is this about? Because Father wants to put His hand on us and bring up to the top in a way that we can handle. What is it about us that makes us choose death? Because it's not who we are in Christ. Christ came that we might have what? And have that more what? He came that we might have life and that more abundant. He is called the Prince of Life in the Word of God. You know what I discover? The more time I spend with Him, the more alive I am. The more time I'm with Him, the more alive I am. I want to be alive. You know why they crucified Him? He was too alive. His life was an indictment to their choice of death. And that's the life He came to give us. Now, what do we have to do to get it? It's not enough to say, oh God, give me the life. If you want the life, you got to practice it. Practice makes permanent. How are you going to practice it, Dennis? Ground this in reality. Make it practical. Set your alarm clock. Oh no, how many of you know that when we hear God speak, we lose 30 IQ points? Duh, gee, oh, I understood it until you made it that practical. And then, oh, golly, gee, oh, Is that true? It's true of me. It's amazing how quick we go dumb when God speaks to us. You want to know how to make this work? Set your alarm clock tonight. And before you bring your little self here tomorrow, spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord. He doesn't care right now, you know, what your routine is. I've got stuff, I gave it real short to you, but it takes me a half hour to 40 minutes to really do what I need to do. Don't say, I'm going to spend 40 minutes with the Lord tomorrow. Spend 4. Spend 20. Spend whatever you're... He's not on a routine of giving you brownie points about how long you spend. I don't always spend 40. But I spend some time in prayer and I spend some time in the Word all the time. And what I'm asking during the day is, Lord, please don't let me go to sleep. I'm so busy. You know, how many of you could hear me if I said the ministry is to some degree my enemy? The ministry is my enemy. And it gets growing and bigger. And I'm at a very strange point right now in my ministry. My ministry is growing very rapidly right now. And inwardly, I'm not so sure how I feel about it because I know it's going to be harder and harder and harder to be and do the stuff I want to do. I did not come into Jesus to be a ministry machine. That was never in the package. And I don't want to leave a ministry machine. I'm not interested in being a success in that way. I don't want success in that way. I want the success before my Father of being who He wants me to be instead of being some kind of a whatever. That's death. I don't want that. I don't want that. And I see it on other godly men and women who for whatever reason fell asleep and chose to be the ministry thing.
And I look in their eyes and they're not there. They're asleep. I don't want that. I don't want that for my son. I don't want it for my daughters. I don't want it for my friends. I don't want it for my life. I want to be something before God. I want to feel His heart. I don't want to be a great preacher. I made a choice, a self-conscious choice, which is what got me into strategic thinking. I'm sitting on a chair. In 1987, I was at a choice of being a thing on the Baskin-Robbins Ministry of the Month trip that's going on in the body of Christ. Now you see Him, now you don't. And I said, Father, I don't want that. I didn't come in here for this. You didn't bring me out of death for this. I want You. I want You to show me how to live so I'm something to You, and I'm something to my wife, and I'm something to my kids, and I'm something to people that is real and not some ministry Jesus trip. What do you want? What is it you want to be to God and to people? Now that choice is a very simple choice. It's measured by an alarm clock or asking the Lord to wake you up. Because you're not going to wake up in your right mind, and you're not going to stay in your right mind during the day. And the reason we get the hell beat out of us during the day is because we're asleep. And it's not enough just to wake up with Him. I want to stay alive with Him all day. And the longer I do it, you know this wonderful thing that I'm beginning to experience? And by the way, this is your Monday workout routine. Pump it, eat it, do it. And if you practice this every single day, not just Monday, but all 7 days a week, Lord, I'm going to be with You today. I am going to be with You today. Whatever I have to do, I am going to be with You today. I'm as serious as a heart attack. I'm not going to go through this day and miss it. My life is too important to miss a single day. See, I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back. He's here every day for me. The question is, am I here for Him? Am I here for Him? Are you here for Him? And don't be condemned by this. Don't say, oh my God, He's after my prayer life and I'm a slob and I can't get up and blah, 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 blah. To hell with all that. It's where it belongs. All that accusation, that's not going to do anything for you. Set your alarm clock. That will do something. Set your alarm clock. Don't sit there and feel bad. Set your alarm clock. Get your Bible next to your bed. And start. Start. It's like tasting blood. Ah, good. By what power did you start this day? Now, I got a lot of things in the notes about the Word of God. I don't need to teach on the Word of God. You got lots of better teachers than me on the Word of God. I'm just saying you need to build your life on it. One of the crises we're in right now is our whole culture, although we say it's Christian, it's not built on the Word of God. We need to get back to the infallible Word of God. Build our lives, Lord. Build my life on the Word of God. I love the Word of God. When the Bible says genuine cowhide, I believe it. Okay, I'm an inerrantist, so to speak. I believe in the absolute, holy, inspired Word of God. Let's build our lives on it. Let's be in the Word every day. Let's be in prayer every day. If we're not in the Word every day, we're not in our right mind. We're asleep. You know what happens to sleepwalkers? They run into walls. You say, where the hurts of life, man, get me beyond the hurts. I want to say, honey, wake up. The reason you're in the hurts is because you're not awake. You're bumping into walls. God doesn't want you to bump into walls. He wants you to wake up. Please do it. Time with Him rather than time in the spiritual hospital. Lord Jesus, help us find our right minds. Help us to choose life. Holy Spirit, make the people listening to this truth aware of every time they choose death, to curse it in the name of Jesus and ask God to show them, why am I doing that? Lord, give me the power to break out of it so I choose life today. And I choose it all day long. How long can you stay in life in a day? That's the question.
How long can you stay under the water of the Holy Spirit? Lord Jesus, help us. I'm asking that tomorrow you show up with your face having been before His. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.